in the hopes that it would be helpful for us in reading God's word and getting our minds and our hearts refocused. I was thinking, in fact, last night, Josh and Alyssa, of the gospel chorus that we sang in your wedding, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will look strangely dim, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And all of us come from busy backgrounds, no matter what our age and so forth. There are different things that distract us. And so the goal in turning to God's word is to help us rein our minds and our hearts in, to bring them here in focus. And the passages that we're looking at this morning, of course, besides this being the second Sunday of Advent, we do a tradition here where we read through Luke's record of the birth of Christ. But it's extra special this week because of the significance of the service. Here we are, the first Sunday of a month, we observe Lord's table together, but it's also a time for a baptism, as Camille Compton in a while will be baptized. And the wonderful thing of that is having both of the sacraments, or both of the ordinances that the Lord Jesus gave us with regard to his church. Here are my followers, and so when I leave, I want you to follow these two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. And so we'll be observing both of those today, but in observing both of those, it takes time. In fact, I got thinking about this, and I thought, you know, how can we do this in a way that will both honor the Lord and not in any way demean our observance of these two ordinances? And what came to my mind was to ask you two questions that over the last several years I've been asking and not spending a lot of time on, but just asking. And the two questions are, number one, who is Jesus Christ? And number two, what is the gospel? And when I thought of mentioning that to you this morning, I thought there might be two possible responses. The first would be some of you scratching your head and not out loud, but saying, Pastor, this is an evangelical church, right? I mean, we believe the Bible. So who is Jesus Christ, and what is the gospel? Isn't that a bit of an overkill? And I would have thought so also, but I came across the results of a survey that's taken every 2 years. Some of you are familiar with Lifeway, and Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries do a survey every 2 years entitled The State of Theology. And they ask a number of questions, both to believers and non-believers, or professed believers and non-believers, about what they believe. And what they found, of course, over the last few years has been a steady decline, not surprisingly, of what people believe among those who are unchurched. But what has been especially surprising, not just surprising, but shocking to me, is what people who claim to be evangelical Christians now say they do and don't believe. And just case in point, 43%, this is stunning, I'm glad you're sitting down, 43% of professed evangelical Christians believe that while Jesus was a great teacher, he was not God. Just let that settle in for a minute. You know, in 18th century England in the 1700s, there was a similar thing happening within the culture in England. And it was at that time that God raised up the Wesleys, George Whitefield, and others, and a wonderful revival came. But it was in a very dark time. And in fact, the old heresy of Arianism, which taught that very thing, that Jesus was not really God, was taking root in their area. So with a goal of not taking more time than necessary, but trying to answer those two questions, we want to do that in two different ways. Number one, we want to turn to God's word, not surprisingly, because that's what tells us what we need to know about what we need to know. when it comes to the Lord. He's revealed himself in nature and natural revelation, but he's revealed himself particularly in supernatural revelation and his word. And so we'll be using that. But also another way of doing that is, rather than me simply talking to you, reading God's word and speaking to you, there are two particular Advent hymns that most of us have grown up singing that have wonderful theology in them. And as we both read God's word and then sing these hymns together, they will augment the answer to who is Jesus Christ and what is the gospel. So we've taken our Bibles now. We're turning over to Luke chapter 1, and we resume the reading that we began last week. You remember in the opening verses we were introduced to a priest, an old priest named Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth. We're told that they were godly people, walking faithfully with the Lord, but they had not been given children. And that was a huge issue for them. And as Zacharias was performing his duties in the temple, offering incense, an angel appeared to him and informed him that he and his wife were going to have a son. They were to name him John, and he would be the forerunner of the Christ. And so we resume the reading now in chapter 1, verse 26, where Luke writes, "Now in the sixth month," now the sixth month meaning Elizabeth is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" I regularly stop when we're reading at this point to remind you, if you need to be reminded, that the English word Jesus is a transliteration from the Greek Jesus, but the actual Hebrew name that is being translated here is Joshua. And that name has significance. It means salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And so you will name him Joshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Which being translated as, "Mary, you have been chosen to bear the long-promised Messiah, the King of Israel." Verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm a virgin.' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And if you hear nothing else today, I trust that these next two verses will resonate with you as they do with me. Verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." What a wonderful thought, isn't it? Our God is a mighty God, and with him nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." If you're reading from the NIV this morning, "Behold, I'm the Lord's servant. Be it to me according to your word." Here's my life. Take my life. Let it be consecrated to you. And the angel departed from her. Now I ask you to turn also to Matthew chapter 1, and we need to augment what we just read with what Matthew tells us here. Remember, we're asking and answering the two questions: Who is Jesus Christ? And what is the gospel? So as Matthew begins his record of Christ's birth in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Joshua. The Lord is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And while Matthew wrote, particularly with Jewish readers in mind, he knew that Gentiles would be reading also, and so he makes sure that we don't miss the significance of that old prophecy from Isaiah 7, Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? He is our Savior. He is the one who will save his people from their sins. He is God with us. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Now, we're going to sing one of those two Advent hymns. If I can find the controls to turn the overhead back on. And we're doing it from the overhead because there's an extra verse to the Advent hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, that we usually don't sing. But when I found it, I thought, we need to sing that today along with it. So that's what we'll do as soon as we get the technology right. There we are. Let's stand together and sing these four verses of O Come All Ye Faithful. Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together on this Lord's Day. We are especially focused at this time of the year on the wonder of the gift of your Son, and that he was willing to come and be made sin for us, he who knew no sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we do rejoice in this word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And so we would come to adore him. We would come to worship you, Heavenly Father. And we ask that your Spirit would so work in our hearts and knit us together that it would please you and that it would help us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Turn over to John chapter 1 now, if you would, please. John chapter 1, the second Advent hymn we're going to sing is Charles Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And just a little of the background to this will help us appreciate it all the more. It's a wonderful hymn. It's a great, one man recently said, statement of Christology, which is the study of Christ. Wonderful truths that he puts together here. But he wrote this, again, in a context, a cultural context, when England was at a low ebb spiritually. In fact, the heresy of Arianism was making its way into England itself, where they saw Jesus as being a good teacher, a good man, but he wasn't God. And so as God raised up men like the Wesleys, Whitfield and others over here, Jonathan Edwards and others, in the central part of Europe, the Moravians were a wonderful God-fearing people, and he used them to reestablish and reintroduce the gospel. And actually, the foundation for what we call evangelical Christianity today came from those efforts. But as he wrote these words, he's bringing us back to the truth that while, yes, Jesus was a good man, he was much more than that. He is God in flesh. He is God incarnate. He is our Savior. And as John tells us in his prologue, as we call it here in the opening verses of John's gospel, he leaves no doubt as to who the Lord Jesus was, is, and always will be. So follow with me. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And without great comment, that should bring to many of our minds the way the Bible itself begins in Genesis 1:1. So John is saying to his readers, Jews and Gentiles alike, back in the beginning, before there was time, in that beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. It was a separate entity. It was with God, and the Word was God. The great mystery of the Trinity is here. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, he gave the authority to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's take our hymn book and turn to Charles Wesley's good hymn. Number 133. Hark the herald angels sing. Let's stand together again and sing these three verses. Amen. Please be seated again. And as we prepare for Camille's baptism in just a moment, why do we baptize people? If all that we just read, and by the way, what we just read from God's Word and what we sang in these two Advent hymns, if that's true about who Jesus Christ is, and it is, and if the gospel is what it is. Dear J.I. Packer was asked what the gospel was. In his inimitable way, he said it, summed it up in three words: God saves sinners. But how does he do that? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Remember what we've been studying in Philippians 2? If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's what the gospel is about. So why do we baptize? Well, we baptize primarily because the Lord Jesus told us to do it. Is that okay with you today? Whether it's not a, not a problem, because if the Lord of glory, if the Creator has told us to do something, guess what? We're supposed to do it. But in doing this, there are a number of benefits, but two that I would just point out to you is, number one, it's an outward testimony to others that this person who is being baptized has made a profession of faith and is giving their life to the Lord to follow him. So as Camille comes today and is baptized, she is making this public statement to you that she believes that Jesus is who he is, and that she is following him in baptism to be her Lord. And it's also an outward illustration. It's rather a dramatic portrayal of something that actually happened in the heart of this person when they were born again. What was that? The Apostle Paul loves to say this in all of his epistles, that those who are believers are now in Christ. In fact, he doesn't use the word Christian to describe followers of Christ. He refers to us as those who are now in Christ. Jesus is our representative. And so when he lived a sinless life, what none of us have done or could ever do, when we place our faith and trust in him, we are placed in him. And so his sinless life is now counted to my account. When he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sins and died, we were in him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised to newness of life, we were raised with him. Baptism gives that outward, dramatic illustration of what really took place inside when it happened. So we're going to prepare ourselves for that now. I've asked Josh, you know, he flew all the way from Alaska just so he could do this. But I did this just at the end of the week when I thought it through, Josh, to come and lead you in some songs today as we both get ready for the baptism, then afterwards as we change and come back out and get ready for the Lord's table. So, Camille, you want to make your way to your changing room, and I'm going to do that. And, Josh, would you come and lead us in those ways? There's a hymn book up here. when I came up the back steps, I thought, oh, yeah, there's something I forgot to do here. When Debbie and I were first married, we lived in the downstairs of a retired Southern Baptist pastor's home, which is a nice way of saying it was in the basement. It was dark. It was dark. It was a dungeon. Thank you. And but the pastor, now that we're talking 41 years ago, and he was already in his 80s. So we're talking way back when he became a believer. He was a youngster. It was in the dead of winter in Southern Virginia. And they, I think it was soon the next week, went out and broke the ice on a pond, and they baptized him. And he was... In the dead of winter, he was baptized, and they made their way several miles to get back to the place. I thought we've come a long way. I'm glad we have. Actually, Camille, the water was a whole lot colder yesterday than it is right now. There's a heating system in here, so we tested this earlier. We'll see if it's on. You have a testimony you want to read for us today?
Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and to be forgiven of my sins. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So now I am ready to serve and follow Jesus for the rest of my life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Camille. So, Camille, do you believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God? The Apostle Paul said that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised from the dead, we will be saved. Is that true of you?
Yeah.
Then, on the basis of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Josh. Would you lead us on a few more hymns?
All right. You can turn to number 345, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising exhibition, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. All right, can turn to number 202, Amazing Grace. Number 44, Children of the Heavenly Father.
Take it, God, His children.
you.
Thank you, Josh. Just before we have our communion today, there's one more Advent hymn we'll sing together. And Laura, would you play that? And if you fellows know it as well, obviously join in. Number 140 is a communion hymn for Christmas. It was written by Margaret Clarkson, who was an amazing Christian of the last generation. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table as we sing that. So would you play it through one time so we can hear the tune? Thank you. Stand together and we'll sing all five of these verses.
Gathered round you on this holy day, beneath Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and pray. Joy to see you alive in your angel bed.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated again. It's appropriate as we prepare to take the Lord's table together today. I'm just thinking of Camille, your first communion, that we would stop and bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord, and in the quiet of our own temple, as it were, do business with him. love the prayer of the man after God's own heart there in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. If the man after God's own heart could not only sin in small ways, but sin in some very big and grievous ways, that's possible for each of us too, sadly but true. And so one of the things that we do as we come to the Lord's table each time we do is take a check of our own hearts and lives and before Him do business. So let's do that now. Let's bow our heads and hearts and appeal to the throne of God. What a gracious, merciful, loving, righteous, holy God you are. We reckon, Father, that if you gave each of us what we justly deserve, that this room would be empty. But rather than giving us what we deserve, you and your great mercy have given us grace. And that grace is found in your Son, our Savior. We think again of Paul's words there in 2 Corinthians, that you, Heavenly Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, this one who knew no sin, so that we, in turn, might be the righteousness of God in Him. We rejoice in that truth, Father, that we are in Him. If we have placed faith and trust in Him, if we have been born again by your Spirit, so our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. The righteousness of Christ is placed to our spiritual bank account. When you see us, you see your Son. And you have adopted us into your family so that we are now children of God. And those are breathtaking statements. We repeat them regularly here to remind ourselves, but the profundity of that and the depth of it goes on and on. We thank you, Father, that we've been learning over the weeks as we've studied this brother's book, learning of the heart of Christ, that He is gentle and lowly, and that our sins, rather than repulsing Him and dealing with us as we would deal with ourselves if we were in His stead. Indeed, it only causes His love and mercy to grow all the more. So we echo Charles Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you established both of these ordinances as we live at this moment in time and space history for all who came after you and wait for your return when we are born again to follow you in baptism and then to regularly come together to share your table, the broken bread of your body, the cup of your blood, to remember all that you've done for us and until your return. So today we do this. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we now take these elements, Father, we pray that you would bless this to us as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David, would you come?